The reading is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples.
The story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they were travelling along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptised? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptised him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, thank you for inviting me to come here and speak. It must be over a year, maybe over 2 years since I was last here speaking to you. I'm going to speak on John 15, 1 to 8. If you've got your own Bible, that would be a good place to have it open at. If not, just remember the story of the... Now, if you swap over, A is still the apple, and B is still the bowl, but what does B in A mean? You don't get bowls inside apples. It's nonsense, isn't it? Doesn't mean anything. And yet, Jesus said, if you remain in me, you, Jay, and I in you, Jay in you, you'll bear much fruit. Is Jesus talking rubbish? Was he talking bad logic? Or was he talking about something else? And I think there's something else he was talking about was a different kind of inn. And so my text for this morning is inn. If you remember nothing else, remember the word inn. Jesus was speaking not in the language of logic, but he was saying that you can be in me and I can be in you simultaneously. So we must listen very carefully to what Jesus said to understand what he meant. So let's look first of all at you and me in Jesus. Let's look at that first. And he put it like this: if you remain in me, I am the vine. He is like a whole vine. And we are to remain, he hopes, we will remain in him, in this huge vine. Do any of you know where the biggest vine in the world is? You've not been to see it? You probably saw it and didn't realize it's at Hampton Court. It's 240 years old, and it was planted by Capability Brown. Jesus is the vine, even the great vine. And then he says, we are the branches of the great vine, the great Jesus vine. Now, anyone that's grown a vine will know exactly what he meant by that. For a vine has a single root. The root of the great vine was 13 feet in circumference. But a vine has many, many branches. In fact, there's no limit to the number of branches that a vine can have. Because on any branch with a bud, a new branch could be encouraged to grow. And that new branch can also have buds on it, which can be encouraged to grow. So being in Jesus is like being one branch of his many-branched vines. Now, Peter and Paul and John, when they wrote their letters, they have all used this phrase of being in Jesus, in Christ. In fact, they used it a total of 91 times. And we learn a lot more about what Jesus meant and what is meant by being in Christ from their writing. First of all, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said that from the moment we take that first step of faith, we are in Christ. He said, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, hearing the word and believing, and you're in the vine. But it gets better. Paul says to the Romans, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in the vine and you're safe. He went still further to the letters of the people at Corinth, and he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In Christ, and you become a new person. I love that idea of being a new creation. I love the song that we sing about that. I'm looking forward to getting back, when we get back to the privilege of being able to sing. And I've asked Anne, our musician at Aldham, if she will put that top on the list of priorities when we're able to sing again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, in the vine, properly in the vine, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Isn't this tremendously good news? As a previous rector of these parishes used to say, yes, but that's probably another sermon. But remember, Jesus' words were conditional. If you remain in me. So how do we make sure that we remain in the Jesus vine? We'll come back to that. But before that, what about the other in? So now let's look at Jesus in you and me. This is a bit wobbly, isn't it?
It is a bit wobbly.
Oh, never mind. I'll hold it. Jesus knew very well what he was talking about. After all, he created the vine and he's created us. So if I'm a branch of a vine, how can Jesus be in me? What is it that's in me if you say that I am a branch? Well, ask any biologist or any gardener, and what is it that you think is in a branch? What do you think Jesus was talking about? It's sap, isn't it? Sap runs along branches. A branch is a pipe, okay? At the end nearest the root, the sap is fed into the pipe from the root. And along the branch, sap may be fed into sprouting branches or into bunches of grapes. So if Jesus said to me, if I remain in you, and you will bear much fruit, it's rather like us being, rather like Jesus being the sap in our branch. So let's go back to the matter of remaining in Jesus. That's the first in. How can we be sure to remain in Jesus? Well, the picture of you and me as branches of the vine is one which is rooted in the Old Testament. Israel was frequently likened to a vine that God had planted, and that God intended the vine, that was Israel, to be successful. He said in Psalm 80, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." But as was so often the case with Israel, they strayed from their God. They didn't remain in close relationship with him. They wandered. They had a real habit of messing things up. And speaking these words of God, Jeremiah wrote, "I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine?" That was the best possible start on sound and reliable stock. But they turned against him and it became a wild vine. And a wild vine only produces bad grapes. Despite all that had been done for it, and in spite of being given that good start, they'd gone astray. So when Jesus now describes himself as the true vine, this must be deeply significant. You see, the Jesus vine is a very different kind of vine. And if only Israel would listen, here was a second chance. We can listen. For us, it's a wonderful chance of remaining in that vine. And Jesus says that remaining in the vine is vital if anyone wishes to belong to God's people. And this means a relationship with Jesus. Dare I say, an organic relationship? It's a relationship as firm as a good branch has to its vine. And Jesus had to teach his followers that being a disciple was not like just sitting in class, even though they might be listening to a great teacher, in fact, the greatest teacher ever. Now, I am not the greatest teacher of computer science. People will know that. I'm not the greatest teacher at all. And yet I've taught hundreds of disciples of computer science in my time at the university. Some have listened to every word you said. You got to know them, and they got to know you. Oh dear. And they asked questions, and they got answers. But there were others who came and went when it suited them. Am I talking about things that are familiar? And rarely at 9 o'clock lectures did I see them. Jesus says his disciples have got to be as close to him as though they were joined at the hip, so to speak, as firmly as a branch is joined onto the vine, and then they will bear fruit. Now, let's just be practical. Practically, how do we remain in the vine? That is, how can we remain in Jesus and not get swept off to other irrelevant side tracks? How do we keep and develop that special relationship with him? Well, in our gospel reading, there are plenty of clues. First of all, talk to him. That's prayer. He said, ask whatever you wish in verse 7. Listen to him, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Trust him, and that's in verse 4. Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Read about him. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. And finally, not a reference from the reading, but a truth very much on the basis of what we heard at Oldham last Sunday. I don't know whether you had the shepherd here, did you? Mm-hmm. Oh, right. Yeah. Stay in the flock. Stay close to the shepherd. And keep company with other sheep who are doing the same. Talk, listen, trust, read, stay. Those are good key words for how to remain in Jesus. Talk, listen, trust, read, and stay.
He wants to live his words to run through our hearts and minds like that of a cell. Blood, the way blood runs through our veins and our arteries. So practically, how do we keep Jesus in us? Like the sap in the branch. Well, verse 7 gives us the clues. My words will remain in you. They have to be in our head. We need to absorb the words of Jesus in the Gospels and the letters by reading them. Jesus' words have to be in our minds. We have to think like Jesus. It's not just knowing what he does. We have to think like Jesus, which means we have to respond when there isn't time to work it all out, as Jesus would have responded. And as we heard from Ian earlier this morning, we need to have Jesus' words on our lips. We need to be able to speak for Jesus. Now, let me tell you that when you've had a few days' notice, it's much easier to speak for Jesus than if you're challenged at 0 days' notice.
At least that's how I find it.
So we need not only to read and remember the words of Jesus,
but we need to understand them, to get them right into our minds. And that's where this other reading that Ian referred to comes in. Now, I had a slightly different spin on it. Ian concentrated on Philip, and I would concentrate on the Ethiopian. He was struggling to read a scroll. And it was probably not in his first language. So you imagine you're struggling to read something in French or Latin or something. He was in a bumpy, unsprung cart on an unmade road. Now, I remember hearing a whole sermon on that unsprung cart from one Alec Mateer when I was a student at Cambridge. And he was so, he just so gave us the impression of the difficulty of reading when something's going, worse than this lectern here, with something going up and down all the time. And that was an indication of his concern, his seriousness. He was trying hard without success to understand Isaiah 53, a passage that amazingly predicts Jesus' death. And then, of course, Philip was called by an angel, and he began that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He certainly took those words to heart because he asked to be baptized to publicly declare his faith. And I believe that the church in Ethiopia in Africa is now one of the strongest Christian churches in Africa, with approximately 64%, I think it said when I looked at the details, of people who are professing to be Christians in that country. So maybe that understanding of what Jesus' words are all about, right? Maybe that is what sowed the seeds of what has been a big church in that needy country. So Jesus has to be on our hearts and on our lips, the love of Jesus very much in our hearts. But there was another character in our reading, the gardener. And Jesus said, "My Father is the gardener." And of course, from what we read in the Old Testament, he was also the planter. So Jesus tells us his Heavenly Father has a couple of gardening tools in his pocket. Remember what they were? Can you guess what they were? Sorry? A knife? Well, yes. Pruning knife, yes, or secateurs, something like that, yes, a pruning knife. What else did he have in his tool bag? You can guess. Yes, he must have had a watering can, but he also had a saw to get rid of the bad branches. Now, in our garden in Lexton, we have many trees. We're in a conservation area, so we've got to look after them. And we have our tree man, and also does the Alden churchyard, Chris Wynn, and he comes to check the trees from time to time. And he can tell whether a branch is going to be fruitful. A lot of branches don't meet this test. They have no sign of life and are considered dangerous. And Chris can either saw them off or leave them for the tree to shed them in the next strong wind. And these branches, which have no life, are not properly in the tree. Jesus said it was his Father God who has the saw, and he has no time for fruitless branches. And both the vine and our relationship to God, merely being around or being someone who's impressed by the teaching of Jesus Christ is not enough. It is possible for a person to associate with believers, perhaps look like a believer, and yet not having that life-giving connection to the true vine. And if those people think they're in the vine, beware, because the vine dresser will eventually come along and remove those branches and discard them. And if you want to look at verse 6, you'll see that Jesus pulls no punches on that. He says they will be thrown away and they will wither. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So that's the saw. The other thing that God has is that either the pruning knife or the secateurs. And verse 2, while every branch that does bear fruit, the gardener prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That's encouraging, isn't it? Now, in some parables, there are explanations of unfamiliar ideas. And in the, particularly in the parable of the sower, Jesus gave the interpretation of various kinds of soil that the seed fell on. But here, there's no clue as to what the pruning cut out. We're only told what the effect was, a better yield of grapes. I think he's saying, and this is just my view, this is not in the, in the word, I think he's saying, yes, you are bearing fruit, but if you let me, I'll prune away anything that's not helpful, and then you'll have an opportunity to be even more fruitful. I think that's probably what he's saying. So finally, what kind of fruit was Jesus really talking about? Well, Paul summarized these in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all the very obvious outward signs of the fruits of the Spirit, and these are the fruits that we should be looking to see that they are growing on our branches. And also John, in his letter, says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And I think the loving of one another is the other fruit that Jesus will be that is thinking about. And there are two things about that love. The first is that it's unconditional, because it's the love that Jesus, that God showed to us. And that was unconditional love on the cross. Yes, love even to the people that we don't get on with. And of course, the other thing about the love was that it was sacrificial. It was love which inconveniences me. Sacrificial love is often an inconvenience to me. So let me conclude. My text was, come on, in. And you'll remember that if you remember nothing else that I've said. And two questions. Am I in Jesus? And question two, is Jesus in me? Both are necessary if we are to lead fruitful lives. Amen.